In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Good morning, North Langley. So I know you've already been welcomed, but if you are new, especially new to faith, or yeah, you're new to Christianity, this is your first time in church, we're so pumped that you're with us. We hope that you feel at home here. We hope that you feel that this is a place that maybe you're already getting to know a few people, but what we're going to do is we're going to listen to God's Word. This is the Bible, and there's a particular book in the Bible called John. It's the Gospel of John. It's the account of the life of Jesus, and we're walking through that, and we're, a few weeks in already, but today what we're going to do is we're going to pause, and we're going to look at one verse, just one verse. The verse is John 3:16. We're going to spend some time listening to this one verse, but I want to begin with this. God loves you. God loves you. We're coming from different places here this morning, and some of you, that's the first time you've heard that. For some of you, you followed Jesus 50, 60 years. My request for us this morning is that this not be white noise. God loves you. Whether you're new to faith and hearing it for the first time, whether you're old in faith and you feel like you've heard it too many times, or whether you're broken today and you've come not believing this to be true, you need to know that God loves you. How do I know that? The Gospel of John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Let me tell you a true story. It's a story you can read in a book called The Peace Child by Don Richardson. Some of you are familiar with this story. In 1962, a Canadian missionary couple, Don and Carol Richardson, went to live with the Saui people, the Saui tribe in Irian-Jaya. Irian-Jaya is the western part of New Guinea. The Saui people were known to appreciate and to hold in high esteem the acts of treachery and murder. Children, at a young age, were taught to hold in high esteem the murder of another human being. Tribes would not only murder their victims, but they would eat them. It's cannibalism. As Don and Carol began to share the story of the life of Jesus with the tribe, they soon found out that as they began to share the story of the love of God and what happened in Jesus' life, they reached the point when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, and the tribe began to cheer. As Don and Carol began to see that these tribes, they love treachery. There were contests in who could be the best at deceiving one of their victims. And in their eyes, in the eyes of the Saui, Judas is the hero. He did it. He walked with Jesus for 3 years and kind of fattened him up, as it were. That was kind of the image that they would have. And then finally betrayed him at the last minute. He's the hero. Oops, right? How do you share the good news of Jesus with a tribe that sees Judas as a hero? How would the Saui come to know what I just put up on the screen here? The love of God, that God actually loved them. How would they come to know that? How would they hear that he loves them? Well, Don and Carol continued to love and live among the Saui people. They worked with three tribes that were all kind of under the Saui umbrella. But you need to know that these three tribes were enemies of each other. They were all Saui, but they were enemies of each other. As Don and Carol worked with these tribes to love them and bring medical help to them, they realized that somehow their presence was causing more hostility between the Saui tribes. The three tribes were rubbing shoulders with each other due to the Richardsons' work among them. And it brought out more conflict. And the Richardsons decided that, you know what, I think it's best for us to leave. We're not making this whole peace thing better. The conflict thing is just getting worse. But an interesting thing happened. The Sawi tribes, these three villages, actually wanted the Richardsons to stay. They said, stay. So on the day that the Richardsons were going to leave, the Sawi people said, stay. We're going to make peace with each other. We're going to make peace between our tribes. So here is what the Sawi peace ceremony looked like. A Sawi father named Kayo reached down and picked up his only child, 6-month-old Biakadon. As Cairo ran towards the enemy tribe, the enemy village, he was holding his son, and deep down his heart was breaking. He was about to give the enemy village his one and only son. The men at the opposing village were waiting. They were gathered, waiting to receive the child. And the peace ceremony began. Kyle said this as he handed his son to the tribe. I give you my son, and with him my name. He said it as he held forth little Biakadon. The enemy tribe received little Biakadon and then gave Kayo one of their own, a little boy named Manny. Both tribes gave a son to their enemy so that as long as these two boys are alive, there would be peace between the tribes. Okay, Don and Carol were stunned. What was going on? Would little Biakadon and little Manny be safe amongst an enemy? The Sawi people assured Don and Carol that these boys would be very safe, actually. They would be treated better than any of the other children in the tribe. Why? Because the two of them are a symbol of peace. Peace between enemy tribes. And all of a sudden, the lights went on for Don and Carol. These warring cannibalistic tribes knew that peace can be established in the giving of a son. This would be how the Sawi would come to know the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. North Langley, today, let's unpack this beautiful, famous, powerful biblical verse. And let's begin with the first few words. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. I want you to know that in the history of religion in the world, this is not normal. This is not normal. No, the gods are angry. Amongst various traditions, you'll find that the gods have actually made mankind to fight one another. The gods have levels and hoops to jump through in order for you to find approval. The gods make humanity do their own dirty work. Again, the gods are angry. And in our world, God either does not exist or God is angry. Even amongst the Jews, one might hear that God loves Israel. But you don't hear much about the nations. God loves Israel. But here in the life of Jesus, and as John is recording the life of Jesus, and as John looks at Jesus and sees everything that Jesus is about, John has to write here that God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And you need to know, you need to remember that when John uses the word world often, and when he uses the word world, it's the Greek word cosmos, and it's not good. He doesn't use cosmos in a great way. He doesn't talk about the world in the way sometimes we talk about creation. So this is not going on a walk on Vancouver Island or at Golden Ears or hanging out at Whistler and enjoying the snow or something like that. That's not what he means when he talks about world. That's not what he means when he uses the word cosmos. Here's what John means. Cosmos is a world opposed to God. Cosmos is the world in opposition to God. When John uses cosmos, he's talking about a world in opposition to God. For God so loved the cosmos? For God so loved those opposed to him? For God so loved his enemy? God so loved those who do anything possible to war against him, to live in opposition to him? God so loves the cosmos? God so loves ISIS? God so loves Westboro Baptists in Kansas? God so loves Vladimir Putin? God loves the rapist, the murderer, the thief? God loves the cosmos? God so loves Matthew Price, who is at times steeped in pride, bitterness, sloth, lust, desire, hatred, apathy? God loves those opposed to him? Yes. God loves the cosmos. God loves the world. God loves his enemies. Now, some of you who have followed Jesus for a while, you're already a step ahead of me. You're already thinking of another verse. You're thinking, how come God is allowed to love the world when I thought Christians are not supposed to love the world? And immediately we go to a different letter that John, the follower of Jesus, wrote, 1 John chapter 2. He writes this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." See, Matthew, this is a biblical contradiction. God loves the world and we're not supposed to love the world? That doesn't make sense. Is this a contradiction? No, absolutely not. Theologian D.A. Carson points out the brilliant difference between God loving the cosmos and our love of the cosmos. He says this, there is no contradiction. Christians are not to love the world with the selfish love of participation. God loves the world with the selfless, costly love of redemption. We're called not to love the world with the selfish love of participation. God loves the world with the selfless, costly love of redemption. Two different kinds of love. So, for God so loved the world, watch this, that he gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son, like little Biakadon and little Manny, Jesus was given to the cosmos so that there might be peace. On a week that we remember, and we start thinking about peace, God gives his son. God gives his only son. How might there actually be peace? In the world today, it's only when we recognize that God has actually given his one and only son, that actually God is giving himself to those who are in opposition to him. God is giving himself to his enemies. He gives his son in love to the enemy village. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, no, it's just for them. No, whoever, from Mother Teresa to Adolf Hitler, whoever, from Pol Pot to Billy Graham, from the Pope to Charles Manson, from Justin Trudeau to Stephen Harper. Trying to contextualize this for us today. From First Nations tribes to Israel, from Russians to Ukrainians, from Palestinians to Israelis, from Irish Protestants to Irish Catholics, from Sikhs to Buddhists to Muslims to Hindus to Mormons to JWs to atheists. Whether you wear a suit, a loincloth, a turban, or American Eagle, whoever. Whether you murdered a man or fed the poor, whoever. Whether you teach at a university or can barely comprehend the simplest of truths in life, whoever. Rich to poor, one nation to another, from one language to another, from one race to another, whoever. That's the good news, North Langley. It's whoever. Whoever believes. Gary Burge says, God's love extends beyond the limits of race and nation. 100% access to God. 100% access to the love of God. That's how radical the love of God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, you see, with that wide offer, whoever, comes a narrow way. With this expansive, wide offer comes only one way. It's actually a narrow gate. It's whoever believes in Jesus. The offer of rescue for the entire world only comes through Jesus. And so the good news of God confronts our age, our Western age, because it's exclusive. There's only one door. There's only one narrow way. It will be through my Son. Only through Jesus. And the Sawi tribe knew that for there to be peace, they needed to accept the peace child. They needed to accept this child. No other plan. This is the plan. It's exclusive. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, here it is, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not perish. You shall not die. You shall not experience eternal death. Eternal death, the consequence of our sin. You shall not experience eternal death. You shall not perish, but you will have life, eternal life. Okay, you need to know that in the Greek language, there are two words for life, bios and zoe. Bios, zoe. In the English language, we have life. And so that's why there's this little addition, eternal life. The English translation is trying to say something about this life. There's bios and zoe. And in John 3:16, John uses the Greek word zoe, not bios. Bios life. This is the life that we receive when we're born. It's the natural life. Bios life decays and dies. And we see that taking place all around us. Some of us are sick. We're struggling with the bios life. Some of you have had loved ones who have passed away recently. The bios has ended. Zoe, on the other hand, is the life that God has. It's the life that he shares. It's a life that cannot die. It's God's life. Zoe is the eternal life of God. The eternal life of God. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the Zoe. You see, the grave has no power over Zoe. When we have a funeral and that person has given their life to Jesus Christ, we say in full confidence that even though the bios has died, that they continue to live in the Zoe of God. When I'm gone one day, I want a preacher to start getting really sweaty as he preaches up a sermon. And I want him to say, you know, even though Matthew is gone, the bios is gone, but he's not dead. The grave cannot take Matthew out of Zoe, out of the Zoe of God. The bios Matthew is in the grave. But the grave cannot take Matthew out of Zoe. I hope they preach that. I want a preacher to preach that. And the Zoe life of God can start today. That's the good news of the New Testament. Zoe can start today. This is not just something that happens when you die, but it actually can begin today. And we say, why? Well, here at North Langley, we often use this kind of I dream of Jeannie pose. And it's an older reference. Maybe the first service would have understood that one a bit better. Sometimes I'll use like, I use like images like Elvis and stuff like that for them. So I use different ones for you. So imagine that this is a timeline of history, and this is kind of the beginning of history and the end. Beginning and the end. Yes. So this is the beginning. And Jews believed, they believed that even though that this is the present age, that this kind of timeline of history, that history was moving on in kind of like a timeline, and that there was war and oppression and sin, and that things were not good with the world. But that God would come one day, he would come, and he would establish a new kingdom, a new life. He would bring a new life to the world, and this would be the life of the age to come. It would be this new life filled with God's forgiveness, his grace, his healing. There would be peace. And so there were these two times in history, the present age and the life to come, the life of the age to come. And that's what we believed would happen when God would come. Well, what we see in Jesus is something interesting. Jesus' life bursts in on the present age. His life bursts in on the present age. And right now, you and I have two options. See this? Like right there. That's world history. Here we go. That you and I have an option to continue living in the present age. The bios life, a life that will end one day. Or we can surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and receive his Zoe, to receive new life, and that will carry on for eternity. That right now we live in a time where we surrender, we repent of this life, and we receive a new life. You hop off that train, hop on a new one. Bios life, Zoe life, and it begins today. That new life would begin to bubble up from within you now. That as God's Spirit fills you, that you would begin to experience the life of God today. For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have Zoe. North Langley, what does this mean? What do we need to hear this morning? I think it's this. Here it is. God is not your enemy. God is not your enemy. Certain Christian teaching can get this wrong. What some Christian teaching says is the following: God is angry at you, and Jesus saves you from God. God is your adversary, ready to punish you, but Jesus steps in and takes the bullet. I believe that's bad theology. God so loved the world. Jesus, catch this, Jesus is obeying God's heart. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. There is no contradiction between God and Jesus. God loves you. God loves you. Maybe I can stay on the stage and repeat that until it sinks in. God loves you, and some of us still can't hear it. God loves you. The work of Jesus is God's work. Jesus on the cross, that's God's idea. It didn't catch God off guard. It didn't surprise God. That was God's idea. Jesus dying for the world is God's plan. That's why John can write with full confidence, God loved the world. And you need to know that the church has always believed this. The church gathered at a council in Nicaea in the 4th century and confirmed that Jesus is of the same essence as the Father. That was a biblical thing. They just confirmed it. Jesus is of the same essence as the Father. Same essence. So here's another Greek word that you should know. It's homoousios. Try that one on. Let's say it together. Homoousios. The double O is crazy with a U. Homoousios, it's of the same substance, of the same essence. The council at Nicaea confirmed the biblical truth that Jesus and the Father are of the same essence. And we need to understand their relationship. We need to get that right. We need to get our theology right. And when we do, what do we find? We find that God is not our enemy. Jesus doesn't save us from God. Somebody may have said that to you. They're wrong. Jesus doesn't save us from God. Jesus is God. God died upon the cross. God suffered to bring creation back to himself. Is God just? Absolutely. And so is Jesus. Does God take sin lightly? Absolutely not. And neither does Jesus. And we'll talk about justice and sin, taking sin seriously this next week. But North Langley, here at the beginning, you need to know God is not your enemy. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Listen to Paul, a follower of Jesus. He writes to a church about this very same thing. Listen to this. For God was pleased, notice that word, underline it, circle it in your Bible. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Who's him? You can yell it. Jesus. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by what? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Catch that. God was pleased. God wasn't annoyed. God wasn't inconvenienced. God was pleased. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. That was God's plan. God was pleased to reconcile the world to himself. God was pleased to make peace. You don't have an enemy in heaven. God's not your enemy. Gary Burge says Jesus Christ came to earth not in order to change God's mind, but to express God's mind. Jesus comes to express the mind of God. God loves you and sent his son to rescue you. This is love. It's a love that acts. It's a love that takes a step towards us. Even when we are enemies of God, he in love takes a step towards us. It's an action word. It's a verb. This is love. This is love, John writes. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It means sin is a big problem. It means that sin separates us from God. It means that if we do not believe in Jesus, that our sin will lead to eternal death. That's bad news. But that he offers in love his own son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And you need to know that God's love won't leave us the same. God's love doesn't just pat us on the back and say, I love you, and I'm going to let you kind of walk and wander towards the edge of that cliff. I'll stay over here on the bench. God's not a delinquent father. A delinquent father lets his kids play with knives. And I'm not going to tell them they're wrong. A delinquent father lets his kids run in the street because he doesn't want to say no. A delinquent father lets his kids eat what they want, even though it'll hurt the child, right? So God's not a delinquent father. He takes sin seriously. So seriously that he was willing to sacrifice his own life and die for his children. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And North Langley, we celebrate this. We believe that Jesus suffered and died on the cross for the sin of the world, for your sin and mine. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death itself. That means that he can offer Zoe. That even though the bios dies, he offers Zoe. That's because of the cross. That's because of the resurrection. Or thirdly, I want to ask, what's your view of your Heavenly Father? As you come to worship this morning, what's your view of your Heavenly Father? Whether you've come as a Christian here today or not, what view do you have, if you're honest, of your Father in heaven? Does he hate you? Does God hate you? Does God ignore you? Does God tolerate you? That's a great word, tolerance. I'm going to tolerate you. Does God tolerate you from heaven? You know, you're there, but I'm just going to kind of keep you like this, a little bit of an arm's length distance. I'll tolerate your presence. Does God hate you? Does he ignore you? Does he tolerate you? No, no, no. Christians, hear the gospel, hear the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In love, he took a massive step towards you. When I was living in the United States, I was around 24. And I couldn't get my life together. And I went on a drive with a friend of mine. His name's Aaron. And as we drove around town, I just poured out my heart. And I just said, you know, like, I can't break this addiction. Like, it's consuming me. And I was just really frustrated with myself. And I was frustrated that I would call myself a follower of Jesus, and I felt that God was deeply dissatisfied with me. That God was just really just, he was disappointed. Like, seriously, Matthew, like, get a grip. And you question how God sees you in moments like that. So as we drove around town, he actually parked the car. And he said, Matthew, I think we need to sing. So that's awesome. Two kind of early 20s guys parked in a car about to sing together. And he goes, I just feel like God is saying we need to sing. I'm like, okay. And he's like, and I think you need to sing, Jesus Loves Me. Okay, so I sing Jesus Loves Me now because I have two little baby girls and I put them to bed and I sing Jesus Loves Me. Just so you know, as a 24-year-old, I had not sung that song in a really long time, right? It had been a long time, like 15 years before, probably the last time, 9, 10 years old or something like that. So I'm like, whoa, okay, interesting request. Parked car, here we are, we're about to sing a song together. And so I said, okay, let's go for it. And, you know, he heard where my heart was at and I began to sing. I said, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I started weeping. Because even though I knew that, I didn't know it. And I felt like God's Spirit in that moment began to heal something in me. And especially when I got to the words, little ones to him belong, they're weak, but he's strong. They're weak, so weak. So weak that they can't break addictions on their own. So weak that they're stuck in this cycle. But he's strong. And what I needed to hear was that, yes, Jesus loves me. Yeah. The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me that Jesus was an atoning sacrifice for my sin. Yes, Jesus loves me. You guys want to sing that? Jesus loves me, this I know. And God, I pray that that would not be white noise. God, that that would go and somehow touch the deepest parts of our hearts. that some of us who have been walking with you for 50 years or more, that we would hear that afresh this morning. God, that you so loved us, that we are weak. We're so weak, but we come to the God who loves us and who wants to flood us with his love and life, who wants to flood us with his peace. God, we come to you and we say thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for loving us even in our weakness, even in our brokenness. God, we believe with the we begin with the good news that you love us, you love us, you love us, and we hold to that. That you take our sins seriously, so seriously that you were willing to die for us, and we thank you. We thank you for that, God. And we come here today, and I pray that you would touch our hearts, that you would renew us, that you would fill us with your Spirit. And for those in the room who feel so empty, so dry, so dead, so broken, so addicted, God, I pray that in this moment you would fill them, Holy Spirit, that you would overwhelm them by the simplest of truths, that you so love the world, that you gave your only Son to your enemies. You gave your only Son to the weak ones, to the sinful ones, to the broken ones, and that this is how we know what love is. Thank you, Holy God. We love you. Amen. But let me conclude with this. After the Peace Child ceremony, Don and Carol stayed to live with the Sawi. It's an amazing story. Many of the Sawi came to give their lives to Jesus. And here was Don Richardson's message. He said this: God has sent a peace child. His name is Jesus. From now on, let Sawi mothers keep their own babies. Praise the Lord. Right? God has given his Son for you. North Langley, the love of God is radical. The love of God took on flesh and blood and made payment for our sin. The love of God is given to you. God so loved the world. And as we worship, let this message of his love shape you, break you, and transform you. And so, Lord, we are alive again. We get to experience this new life, the Zoe life that you give because of the cross, because of the good news that even when we were enemies of yours, you stepped in and loved us and gave up your life for us. And so on a week as we celebrate Remembrance Day, God, I pray that our minds will be drawn to you, that we would remember you, the one who established peace once and for all. And you laid down your life, even when we were your enemy. You laid down your life for us. We thank you. We praise you. And we pray that you would move in us this week as we live lives of gratitude, obedience, worship, because of what you've done for us. We remember. We won't forget what you've done for us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this good news. Amen. God bless you all.